Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing already to be here this morning. I'm very moved with the thought or feeling. I don't know how you parents feel when your children sing. You just feel so unworthy, and you just realize how much God has been in all this. So it's just a tremendous blessing to have our youth here today and to be here with you. And I hope that, and I do believe that God will open up the Word today. I trust that. I guess I'm a little bit weak there this morning. I need your prayers as we go through this. Pray for me. I think we need to open this message with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we again come before you, just feel a tremendous need, Father, to have you here. We believe you are. Lord, I just want to commit myself, my mouth, my words to you. Use me as you will, Lord. Pray for, as David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Give me a meekness of heart, Lord. Lord, a calmness of heart when our physical bodies shake, Lord. We just feel so unworthy this morning to be gathered like this when we think about what you have done, Lord. We just praise you. We want to lift up your name today. We want to blow the trumpet to get the word out, Lord, as you have delivered us from bondage to life. You have given us a living hope. You've given us faith, Lord, believing. And Lord, we thank you for the peace that passes understanding. Without this, Lord, we would not be able to be up here or to be gathered like this. Father, we look forward to being in heaven someday with you, and all these trials and temptations and struggles that we go through can be behind us, Lord. Give us strength this morning. We just commit the day into your hands. Thank you for the blood that was sung about. Thank you for salvation, for delivering us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I didn't ask David how much time I have, but some time ago, I had a message at home, and I don't know how it goes with the ministry here or whoever. Sometimes we get challenges, and that's really, it's a good thing. And I had a message on faith, maybe faith versus works, or imputed righteousness. And Monday morning, I got a text, and it said, "So what is the righteousness of the saints?" And I just did a lot of studying on that, and I would like to somehow compound or bring that together today. It's really, you hear these things over the years, and what took me to studying on imputed righteousness is the thought that I kept hearing over the last 20 years from people that are, may I say, on a one-way street, if you watch that over 20 years. And so it made me look into this thing. What is it? What is imputed righteousness? The thought is portrayed, or it's given as the righteousness of Jesus is now ours. And that's true. It's really true, but it's the same as grace. It's the same as the teaching that's out there on grace. Grace has become, on one side, the license to sin, if I may say so. And on the other side, grace is something that we don't experience in life, but at the end of life, that's what will take us into heaven. So we have these broad teachings on things. What is truth? I believe truth on grace is a divine influence in our heart and its reflection in our life. And it's God's free gift. It's the power that enables. And as I just want to give an outline somewhat of what I'm thinking, I'd like to start with a living hope. And how some years ago, over 20 years ago, when we found the Lord, how we got this living hope in the scriptures that brought this out. I'd like to go through there first, talk about faith and works, and are they opposed to each other, and the righteousness of the saints, finishing with that. You know, the author of the martyr smear, and I don't know how to pronounce this word, I always just say Tielman van Braght. I don't know if that's pronounced correctly or not, but the martyr smear has been a book that I've read a lot in. It's special to me. And coming across a writing right in the beginning of the martyr smear, on page 8 on the right-hand column, he talks about the more dangerous times at this time. And with what I've searched, I might have the dates wrong, but it was right around 1660. And let's say the persecution, most of the persecution, the hardest was from 1525 for 100 years till 1625. So we could say 35 years later, when he wrote that book, he's saying of the more dangerous times we live in now than we did back when they were persecuted for their faith. He saw that, and then he describes a man that rose up in plain garb, downcast eyes, living in seclusion from the throng of the worldly minded. Just quite a few things. Just read it for yourself. I don't have it here, but I just thought of that this morning. I believe God gave it to me. He was concerned about the more dangerous times. And when I think about that, how is it today, so many years later, of the dangerous times we live in now than they did back then? And he talks about, at the end of this list, he talks about, he brings Hebrews 11:6 in, without faith it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He talks about that faith being taken underfoot as of little importance, trampled upon. So that's on the one side. On the other end is the worldly minded. And so it's where does God want us? He wants us in the book. He wants us to follow God's word and not to make decisions outside the word of God. We have applications. We agree upon applications that aren't written in here, but there's principles behind that. So it's these dangerous times that I have a burden for, and the times we live in, and where it seems like we're bombarded on both sides, and we need to know what truth is. I'd like to go, I'll try to bring this together. I'm rather befuddled this morning, but I do believe that God will help us. And I'm going to have to write some things on the board. There's one thing that comes to mind now, that some years ago, there was a, when we think about faith, there was a professor, a teacher, he was talking to a class about the mathematics of a pendulum. And just to bring out, so we have thoughts on faith and works. He was talking about the mathematics of a pendulum, and I don't know how many of you have studied a grandfather clock or any clock that has a pendulum. If that pendulum wasn't powered by a spring or weights, it would stop. And he was explaining this. And if you have a pendulum that has nothing there, spring or weight, that first swing, that first arc, is the longest. It's always shorter. So he was teaching this. And then at the end of explaining all these things, he asks the class if they believe this. If they believe that that arc on an unpowered pendulum is longer, that first is longer than any, than the next one. And they all raised their hand. Then he had a pendulum there, a big pendulum, and I'm not sure anymore how big this, it was a lead ball on the end. Let's just say it was a 4-inch lead ball on the end of a pendulum that he had on the platform there. And it, you know, if you have a pendulum here, and it's swinging. Then he brought a chair over here. With a back high enough for your head to go against. And he had someone sit on there. Asked for someone to sit on there. And then he would bring this lead ball up to his chin and let it go. And nobody would dare sit on that chair after they had said they believe that the first arc is always the greatest. That pendulum, that ball would not hit your chin. That is a fact. That is something God, it has to do with gravity. You can't change it. If it's unpowered, it will not hit your chin. But so is faith. We can so easily say we have faith. But when it comes to doing, if it's not there, we don't believe. If we're not about doing that faith, we don't believe. Believing is doing. You can't separate the two. So everybody believes, but then maybe they refuse to step out in faith, or so to speak. So that's been an inspiration to me. Do we really believe when we say we do? And those scriptures, you know, I told some of the boys on this trip, I feel sorry for our youth group that they come all the way to faith and they haven't listened to me. It's just the way we feel. I don't know how it is with you, but I feel that. I'd rather have them hear you, David or Mark or whoever. It's just the way it is. And it does affect me. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There is this power, and I looked up that power. That power is 14:11. It says, "Be able." It's possible. Possible. Be able, possible, can, could, be of power. To us that are saved, it is the power of God, the preaching of the gospel. So what is the preaching of the gospel? It's broad, but it has to do with those verses that we heard this morning. The preaching of the gospel is not just this easy life. We will have sacrifices. We will willingly do sacrifice or sacrifice our lives, our to be diligent, to put it all in. As we were talking this morning with David and I, you know, today in this country, it takes more. It actually takes more than it would if we were persecuted. It actually takes more. We need to be on guard. We need to have guards on the walls. We need to be looking. We need to be on guard. The devil comes so subtly. And some years back, I was reading in 1 Corinthians 2, and it talks about the mystery that was hidden. And you all know this, but it's special. It was a special time for me where Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel that was hidden. And I was reading through here, and God was leading us, my wife and I, and things we heard many times over the years, and we heard about what eye had not seen and what ear had not heard, and not come into the heart of man, all of a sudden it smote me. The mansions in heaven, cannot come into my heart. And I searched deeper because that's all that was ever portrayed. What eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, but what God hath prepared for them that love him. It's always portrayed as the mansions in heaven. But it said, as I'm coming to the heart of man. So here he speaks about, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that, just reading that again, it's just so, we have to believe that the power of God goes way beyond Satan's power. Had they known it, they didn't even know that they were playing right into God's hands, in a sense. He didn't know that. By killing God's son, it was God's plan. Had they known it, they would not have crucified him. Then it goes into, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That was what was always missing, and it's in bold print in my German Bible here. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the things that he's talking about. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And in my search, I went to Colossians to see what this mystery is. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. This is in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what this hope that we have is alive. It has life. This hope that we have in Christ, we have received him in our heart. We have a living hope. It has life. It brings forth fruits. There's a scripture in, I'm not sure where it's at. It's in 1 John 3. Yes, 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This hope has a lot to do with how we live. If we have a hope of eternal life based on Jesus Christ and his shed blood, his sacrifice, we have this hope. It's alive. It does something to us. It says, it brings it back to us, is what I see here. See, it says, purify himself even as he is pure. We don't purify ourselves. I'm not saying that. But it does impact that, because we're given up to God. It has to do with this hope, this living hope. We're not just repeatedly back in sin, on and on and on and on. You know, God wants us to be free from sin. He does want that. And we'll get into that later. And I stand to be corrected. I just want you to know that. It's just inspiring for me to, when you search scriptures. My desire today is that God can use me to preach the cross for his honor and glory. I would like to, when we're at the leadership seminar or at Mendon, it helps me when through the message I see things, and I repeatedly see those things. I don't do that a lot, but I would like to at least a little bit here, so we can grasp this, the teaching that are out there on faith and works and what we have to deal with today. In Romans 3, Romans 3:28, it says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Without the deeds of the law. In James 2, it says, 24, you see then, how that by works, so it, God wants us as a people to rightly divide the word of truth. So when you have those contradictions, that's what it seems to us that, no, it shouldn't, it doesn't, when we understand, but so many times that could be, that seems to be a correct a contradiction. It's saying exact opposite, right? If I wrote it right, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's saying the opposite, we think. But see, in Romans 4, Paul is addressing something that we need to see what he's addressing. And I feel very inadequate to bring these things out, but I believe it's necessary, and I'll do what I can with God's help. He was addressing the law. If you look at what he was addressing, and you don't have to back up very far until you get the context. The biggest thing is circumcision. They were still saying they had to be under that law. Circumcision was the greatest thing. That's what he was addressing. And so what his point is, many, many years before the law was the circumcision. For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory, but not before God. He was justified, the justification was way before the law of Moses, which he was justified before the circumcision. If I have these things right, Ishmael was 13 when God spoke to him about the circumcision. Isaac wasn't born. And Ishmael was 13 when Abraham got that word. And, you know, so many times today, what if you can read about Abraham, and when God called him out of the land, he went. His life was that way. He walked in obedience to the word of God. That's where his justification came. And the reason he wasn't circumcised before that time is because God hadn't told him to. So it's just, he was obedient to what God told him. So he was justified before the circumcision, long before the law of Moses. That's what Paul is bringing out. What says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you search that out, that believeth, and that it's very interesting. He wasn't afraid to follow God. Maybe did someone tell him also that? What if it's just you? What if you're just doing this to please God? What if it's just your spirit? What if it's... See, we face those things today, and I don't 100% know how to bring all this, how to decipher all these things, but was it a year later? Maybe sometime a year later, maybe Sarah said, why aren't you... You know what God is saying. You know what God told you a year ago. Why aren't you doing this? And he says, well, the Spirit just hasn't told me that. That's what we see today. I have talked to people that, yes, I do believe that that is God's word. That I even believe that it means what you say, but the Spirit just hasn't convicted me yet. You know, I personally believe there is no such thing. There is no such thing as believing God's word and then not doing it, because the Spirit hasn't, God doesn't work that way. If we believe a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior, they just find each other. It's just, if we're diligent about, I guess what I want to say is, let's not be afraid to follow God and give honor and glory to Him. That's what He wants of His people. And if the Spirit hasn't told me to do what I know is true, what I believe, then there's something very wrong. I'm going to have to condense this because I put some things together and added on to the end because of that challenge, may I say, of what is the righteousness of the saints. You know, we try to have messages, we try to have messages that are complete, but I think that maybe none of them are. You know, if you have a topic, you talk about faith or you talk about grace, or, you know, there wouldn't be enough time in an hour's time to have it complete, even a day or 2 days. So there's always going to be that, but I really appreciated that text. So what is the righteousness of the saints? And it was a challenge, I believe it was, but that's also fine. So I put that at the end of this message, so I have to condense it. So just bear with me as we go through here. So Abraham walked by faith, and Abraham's faith was made perfect through works. He did what God asked him to. That's what made it complete. So that's why he was the friend of God. It says in different scriptures that Abraham was a friend of God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. It was because of obedience. They walked in obedience to God. They listened to him, and they followed in that way. So it took me to this imputed righteousness. Now I want you to think about this. In Romans 4:8, there's a scripture that in my study on imputed righteousness, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So therefore, what does it mean? And any one of you can look up these definitions. And if we have room here, I would like to do that on the board too. what impute means, or imputed, or imputing. They pretty much all go to the same definition. So then, if you look at this definition, then that verse there in 4:8, Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, becomes clear, I believe. So think, see the imputed righteousness, I can't mention who, but imputed righteousness, the picture is painted that now that we're God's children, we have the righteousness of God regardless. Same as grace. You know, we're born again, but sin continues. I'm not, you know, I'm talking broad. Take me the way I mean it. Where grace is God's gift, it's like a cover where you can sin and it doesn't matter. That's the type. And imputed righteousness in that teaching is a one-way street. I've watched it for 20 years. It's imputed. Impute means to take inventory. That's the first one. It's estimate. Blessed is the man to whom God will not take inventory of his sins. It's removed. It's forgiven. And it will not be on our account. The next one is count. The next one is conclude. So if our sins were the conclusion of the matter, we're all lost. So blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin, who will not use that as a conclusion to the matter, to our salvation. The next one is lay. Number, reason, reckon, and think on. Now, if we take that to imputed righteousness, how's it look? Do you follow where I'm going? So the reason our sins, that the Lord will not impute sins, is because of forgiveness under the blood. Blessed, that's a blessing. He will not use that. He will not take inventory there. It won't be on our account. It won't lay on our account. It's not the end. It's not, the conclusion of the matter. So you think about righteousness in that way. And that's what I later on want to lead us into that. The righteousness, maybe at this time I'll just give you something to think on until I'm there. Yes, let's do that. The righteousness in a lot of these verses through the Bible, in Paul's writings, means equitable in character or act. It means innocent, holy, just, meet, right. Justification, righteousness. It has to do with there is no righteousness outside I struggle with wording this correctly. There is no righteousness outside good deeds. It will be the imputed righteousness. It will be this. Impute sin. Blessed is the man that will not. So at the end of life, we come up. Let's say we bring sins right to there. If we die today in sin, it's imputed righteousness. And I it was so far from what I thought imputed was, and I stand to be corrected. I am. But this is the definition of impute. And our sins won't be imputed, so our righteousness will be. It will be that. And we could go to the Gospels where Jesus taught, where these things will be in front of us. It will be brought up. It will be inventory. That's the righteousness that the Bible talks about. And we will get there later. How righteousness of the saints is. Now, first of all, grasp this. The question was, what is the righteousness of the saints? These are born-again people. We're not talking about initial salvation now. See, when I say that, and then I'm concerned that I didn't bring all of salvation in. Then somebody said, well, you didn't even talk about salvation. That's what bothers me sometimes. So we're talking about saints. We're talking about the righteousness of the saints when we talk about this thing. We're born again people. So it's all in the Lord. It's under His umbrella. It's under His protection as far as grace. It's His Spirit in us. Christ within, the hope of glory. It's His righteousness. I'm not saying it's not, but we don't have that in our sins. It will not just be an umbrella that takes us to the gates of heaven in sin. It's not that type of righteousness. It will be, our deeds will be taken, inventory will be taken. It will be on our account. Can we accept that? That's for me. Believed. Abraham believed to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ, which that would be, to him it was in God. Today, we put our spiritual well-being in Christ. It's a persuasion. It's credence. This is faith. It's a conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, or a religious teacher, reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in such profession, the system of religious gospel truth itself. These are things in the definition of faith, the constancy in such profession, that our faith is walked out. So I'm going to go to the scriptures I have here on righteousness and the study on what is the righteousness of the saints. Maybe it'd be interesting for you to go to Acts 10 and just see. Peter was on the rooftop that one day. I didn't go to this account or read it through recently, but he was on this rooftop, and I just imagine it was middle of the day, and he was up there taking a nap and resting, and you know how this was. This sheet came down, tied by the four corners, and he saw all kinds of these beasts in there. I mean, it looks like, the reason I have this mental picture in my mind is because of a Bible storybook. Snakes and ugly things. And God told him to eat. And well, you can't do that. That would defile me. And this happened three times, and he didn't know what it meant. And just as that disappeared for the third time, if I have it right, a knock came on the door, and these men from Joppa were there that Cornelius had sent to find Peter. And this all came together, and he went over there with him. And one thing that always stood out to me is that I think there were six men, or there was other men with Peter. And I really think it was God's plan that more than one person sees those tongues of fire come on Cornelius and his family, same as it was because of what had happened later. It wasn't just Peter that was saying these things. These other men from the church, Jews, so to speak, were also present, and they saw it, and they confirmed what Peter was saying later in that meeting where they had this dispute with the Gentiles coming in, and Peter told them what happened, and these other men, brothers, confirmed what they saw it too. I think God had all that plan. Of course he did. They got to Cornelius, and Cornelius told them the story. And go to verse 34. You know, there's Peter, just after seeing this sheet for three times, hearing God speak, it just became completely real. This is what God is telling me. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." See, in every nation, he that feareth him. That is 5399. And the very first one is to frighten. And we're not afraid, right? It's not like a bear. But there is something that we need to grasp here. It's serious. It's maybe way more serious than we think. The next one is to be alarmed. Then, see, it's in awe. It says to be in awe. See, it is a godly fear, and that's awe. It's reverence. It says fear exceedingly reverence. That's what it says here. We're concerned about walking in God's ways to that extent. That's what that feareth means. Then it says, worketh righteousness. That worketh means to toil as a task, occupation. And worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It means be engaged in or with, effect, commit, do, labor for, minister about, trade work, deed, doing. That worketh in that verse 35, that's the definition. The definition for righteousness there, it says worketh righteousness, that means what I said before, equitable, of equity. There's two different ones you have to bring together in that. And I can give you the numbers, but it's interesting to search it out yourself. It's 1342 and 43. Equitable of character or act, innocent, holy, just, meet, justification. That's working that righteousness. It is doing. I'm not promoting works. I am promoting doing in the kingdom of God with his Spirit. And if someone wants to bring me a glass of water, and I would really appreciate that right now, here it is. If someone brings me a glass of water, don't be afraid. Yes, we need to be concerned because we do see people out there. I was there. It is a concern that we don't just do things to be acceptable to God. We do have a concern for that. But let's not go over here where there's a Calvinistic teaching out there we were associated with just recently, subtle Calvinistic, where the youth growing up, especially the girls, maybe more susceptible to that, where they feel like doing, but then is it me or is it God's Spirit? And they just kind of get into a deep depression with that thing. So then I could be the judge. You could be the judge. Let's not stop doing good, but praise God for who we are, for what he has done. Once we're his child, we have no desire but to do good for him. And if you want to bring me a glass of water, someone, don't struggle with it being, maybe it's just you. So many times, maybe we quench the Spirit. I do it. I have done it so many times where you have an inspiration. It can be anything, but then, you just kind of struggle with, or should I, or, well, if it's good, do it if you had inspiration. Maybe we're quenching the Spirit. Maybe I won't have these anymore. God works in his people like that. Gives them inspirations to do things, and it's a beautiful thing. Eli, you don't have to do that. I want to. Thank you. Thank you, Eli. Amen. Thank you. So this is righteousness. It is about doing. And it's to me, it's exciting. It's exciting to work in the kingdom. Amen. Not that I don't make mistakes. I make many mistakes. Willfully? No. I keep striving. I keep pressing on. I make mistakes. We have to keep pressing on. We don't willfully sin. We all make mistakes, and we have to work these things through. We have to grant each other, these. We don't all have the same gifts. Some of us have more of a stronger character that we need to keep under control. That's me. If I look at, I'm not much on gifts. I just read some books, but I'm not much on it. But it does, I have to admit, it helped me. It helped me to appreciate a brother that is mercy. It really helped me. Even though I'm not a real promoter of those to get too deep, but we do have different gifts. And I see things more black and white, and that's kind of the way my life is. And so I have to work on mercy. God doesn't want me just to plow ahead and in the gift I have and disregard mercy or love. That's what it is. He wants me to work on that. On the other hand, mercy, exactly the opposite. It's not profit. It's not a truth. I'm more for, truth is to me so important, but love is just as important. So I have to work on love, where the love person, the mercy person, has to work the other way. And that's what's so beautiful about a plural ministry. But let's not try to make our brother who I am, but appreciate our brother with the gift that he has. And, if there's a lack in an area, we help each other through that. So let's go into some scriptures. To what is the righteousness of the saints? And it actually becomes fairly simple. We don't have to go very far, in my opinion, that is. If you go to Romans 6, look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Sin is unrighteousness. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I'm just going to read off some scriptures, and then let's just all think about what this is saying. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness.
So in that verse, part of the righteousness of the saints is obedience, which is opposite from sin. 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants unto righteousness. For when ye were the servants of sin, 20, ye were free from righteousness. May we say that sin is the opposite of righteousness. We were free in our sins, free from righteousness. But now, 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So righteousness, imputed righteousness, it just brings a seriousness to me that the righteousness that, or the who we are, will have an effect at the end of our life. It will. But the sin that we were in, those horrible sins that we were in, first of all, unbelief, is the greatest. And I think maybe we have that way too low. It was all because of that, that we were in the others. Unbelief, Men of Simon said that unbelief is the greatest sin there is. All other sins are connected to it. And faith is the greatest work there is. All other works that mean anything to God are connected to it. That's what Men of Simon said. So unbelief, we think, do we really grasp what that is? Even some years ago, you know, I had it down here. It was those other sins, those terrible sins. And they are terrible. But that unbelief is the greatest. It's because of this, that those were there even. So it's believing is a very serious thing to God, and believing has so much to do in serving. I mean, it has to do with it all. Saul, you know, those sacrifices, I don't think God changed as much as we want to think he did from the old to the new. Of course, many things changed. But where God told Saul through Samuel that he would rather have obedience than sacrifice. He'd rather have people that obey than to sacrifice. He'd rather have us obedient than pray. Not that praying isn't needful all the time, every day. Not saying that at all. But he'd rather have us obedient than to pray. He wants obedient people. And what a blessing, you know, to serve God. And if we raise our hand that we believe, but then when we're put to the test, we don't sit on that chair. There's no way we can take that chance. We really don't believe. You know, I've thought about making one of those. In today's society, it'd be kind of dangerous. You wouldn't want to do it just to anybody, but prove it to yourself. It will never go back as far as it left. And if we believe that, we believe these things, let's press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he will lead us to heights where I don't feel that I'm there yet today. I have many things that God wants to purify my own heart. I just wish you all God's blessing. I think for testimony, I'll just leave it up to David.
God told Abraham to leave his father's house and to go to a country where he would show him. And Abraham believed God and he went.